Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of James, which is a book I know that we'll all enjoy. It's a book about practical living. Has some of the best Christian stuff in there as far as just how to live the Christian life. Lord, we're so grateful for this time this morning that we have to come and open your word with complete freedom. We don't have to worry about persecution. There's nobody here harassing us, telling us we can't do it. We thank you for that freedom. We are committed to that freedom, and we want to teach it and honor that to those who have gone before us who have provided that freedom for us. We pray that our hearts will be open this morning, that it won't just be another sermon that we've heard, just another lesson that comes to us and we quickly forget it, but that, as James tells us in his book, that we'll be not only hearers of the word, but doers as well. That we'll take what we hear, that we will think about it, that we'll apply it to our lives, that we'll change our lives, that we will become a greater imitation of Jesus and more like Him. And then not only that, Lord, that we'll let it spill out of our lives into those around us as we teach our family and our friends and our colleagues and those around us the things that we have learned. Only then have we truly heard it and become doers of the Word. So we pray for all that this morning, that you will make our ears open to hear, that we'll be spiritually sensitive and spiritually open to your word. The most powerful thing that we can ever hear is the teaching out of your Bible. And we thank you for that. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to talk about prayer, and you have a handout there. Now, of course, we know what prayer is. Okay, it's one of those basic things of the Christian life. Bible reading and prayer. If you had to name three things that were probably the most central, fundamental things to a Christian life, it would be Bible reading, prayer, and serving others. And so we're going to talk about prayer. Sometimes it's good to go back and rethink some of the basic things and re-energize ourselves about some of the basic things. And prayer is definitely one of those. My experience tells me, and it's true in my own life, that prayer is something that a lot of people struggle with. It's because we're really busy. Because sometimes we don't stop and think about how important it is. It's because sometimes when you don't do it enough, you really lose the benefit of it. So it's like anything, any spiritual exercise, the more you engage in it, the more you understand the benefit of it, and the more important it becomes to you. Like I was talking about Bible, reading your Bible and studying your Bible last week. The more you do it, the more enriching and more fulfilling it becomes. And then the more you cultivate that and you want to do it. So some of the things we talk about, you know what prayer is. I mean, we know basically what prayer is. If you don't know me, but how are you ever going to get to know me? You're going to get to know me by talking to me, by communicating with me, by you hearing what I have to say, and I hear what you have to say. Okay? And we hear what God has to say, of course, by reading Scripture and also through the testifying of the Spirit, through our spirit as well. And then God hears what we have to say by us talking to Him. You know, one-sided relationships aren't much fun, but that's what a lot of us do in our Christian life, is we have a very one-sided relationship where God's talking to us all the time, but He's not hearing much back from us, and that's something that we should do. And again, I don't like the sermons where you get up and guilt trip everybody about things, but this is just one of those basic things that a lot of people struggle with. I know that as a fact, just from my experience from teaching and preaching a lot. It's just something we cultivate, something our society has a problem with because we're so busy and we just have so many things going on all the time. So what is prayer? There on your bottom of your sheet, you'll see 17 reasons for prayer. And before we kind of glance at that, you know, prayer is simply talking to God. It's telling Him your needs. It's telling Him about your troubles, about your hopes, about your dreams, your desires. You're expressing your love to Him. You're praising Him for all the various things about Him. And then over on your list, you see some of the things, 17 reasons for prayer, and that's out of Wilmington's book of lists, I believe. You know, but we pray to defeat Satan. We pray for the salvation of others. We pray to restore people who are backslidden. We pray to strengthen each other. We pray to send forth people out into the harvest. And we got a great harvest coming as the world gets less and less godly, especially in our country. We kick God out. There's going to be more people searching for God, more people wondering, why are we different? And that's going to be a great opportunity that we have. Prayer for healing the sick. James tells us that if we call the elders and we pray for the sick, they'll be healed. Now, that's not a lesson on divine health. This isn't what you're hearing out on the TV from Benny Hinn and places like that. But James does tell us, call the elders of the church together and pray for the sick that they may be healed. Prayer glorifies God's name. Prayer accomplishes the impossible. You know, what other way to do things that we think can't be done other than praying to God and asking Him to do those things for us? Prayer gives us good things. What's the verse that says that all things come from the Father of lights, come down from heaven, which there's no shadow or turning? You know, all good things come from God, and they come through prayer. Prayer imparts wisdom to us. Another verse in James. James says, if you ask for wisdom, God will give it very stingily and only part of the time. Now, that's not what he says. He says he'll give it abundantly. If you ask without doubt, God will give you abundant wisdom. All we got to do is pray for it. Prayer gives us peace. How many times have we experienced, you know, peace by praying for it? Prayer keeps us from sin. Is it hard to sin while you're praying? It's near impossible, isn't it? Okay, so a good way to keep yourself from sin is also through a good continual habit of prayer as well. Prayer also reveals God's will to us, of course, as we know that. So let's turn over to James 5:16, and let's look at that verse, and then we're going to talk about some of the aspects of prayer. And that's back up to the top of your sheet that I gave you there. I have some notes where we're going now to talk about the different aspects of prayer. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, in this context here, that's not talking about physical healing. That's talking about emotional and spiritual healing. And it also has an application over into salvation. That you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer is also not formal liturgy or childish cliches. In other words, it's not, now I lay me down to sleep. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying that with your little kids and stuff, but of course we need to move them past that as they mature into real prayer and not just the, you know, the little child prayers that we do at night. So that's not what prayer is. It's not the little funny joke prayers that we say when we sit down for to eat. I can't remember any of them off the top of my head, but you know, some of those little funny joke prayers that people have over that. It's also not... when I say liturgy, it's not formal, written down only type prayers. Now, when I say that, I always like to preface that with, you know, there is some good benefit in some of the written down prayers too, because take the Puritans, for example. The Puritans, unlike the myth about the Puritans that they were joyless and sour and you know, frowning all the time, they're actually quite a joyful people, quite a happy and joyful people. And the depth of the things that they wrote down in their teaching, and especially their prayers, is really beneficial to us today. I've got a book I'm writing now where I'm taking Puritan prayers and converting them into modern English, and they're really fascinating. I mean, it's just some of the more deep prayers that I've ever heard. And to read through those and pray those sincerely is really quite a blessing as well. It's also not, I remember when we were growing up that all prayers had to be prayed in King James, you know, and I always thought if you didn't say a prayer in King James that, you know, you were insulting God if you didn't use a lot of these and thous and thou arts and things like that. And there's nothing wrong with that, but there's also no requirement to pray like that as well. So prayer is not formal liturgy. It's liturgy. It's not childish cliches. It's also not vain repetition. If you turn over to Matthew 6 and verse 7, this is an important verse to remember about prayer. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. It's very common in other religions to either chant something or pray something over and over and over, especially if you're also doing something physically uncomfortable to punish yourself. And by means of doing that, your God is forced to hear you because of the repetitions that you give. Now, that's how it's used in heathen religions outside of Christianity, but we also have several forms of vain repetition within Christianity too. A couple of those would be in Roman Catholicism. There's a lot of repetitious prayer, say 20 Hail Marys, say 20 this and whatever, and supposedly that's supposed to have some benefit to you. I've always kind of wondered how they get around this verse that is so clear about repetitions. I guess maybe they don't consider it vain, so maybe that's why it doesn't fit in there. Another, though, that we have within the evangelical church and the charismatic church as we see it, is also the idea of positive confession that we see a lot out with the TBN crowd and everything, that if you say certain things the right way, and they call it positive confession, that if you just keep saying it and saying it and saying it, that your words have creative power, that your words have power to force God to do whatever it is you're wanting Him to do. And of course we know, I mean, as you mature as a Christian, we all know God is never obligated, forced, or cornered by us in any way. We can't pray things and make God feel, oh, well, He said it enough times, I've got to do it now. All right, let's turn back to James real quick, James chapter 4. And remember we said, when we read the Bible, God talks to us, but when we pray, we're talking back to Him. In James chapter 4, verses 2 to 3, it says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So one principle of prayer there is that if you don't ask, now does God still know what you need? Of course. Does God still know what you want? Yes. Does He know what you desire? Of course He does. But He still says you have to ask. So that's for our benefit. And then reading on, it says in verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, or for the wrong reasons is what that means, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, and a lot of times it's kind of a fine spiritual line that we walk. What's the difference between praying something amiss, praying for something wrongly because we simply want it for our own selfish pleasures, versus praying for something what we truly do desire and it is kind of for us. So it takes some spiritual discernment there to learn what is, you know, God says He gives us the desire of our hearts. So we have to learn to discern what's the difference between praying for something just because I want it for my own selfish needs, or praying for a desire, the desire of my heart, because I know even in receiving that desire, it's going to be glorifying to God. So the first principle there is you don't have because you don't ask. God says, you know, pray for it. That's why you don't have it. I know you need it. I know you want it. I know that's what you should pray for, but you're not doing it, so I'm still waiting on you. And the other is that we don't pray for the wrong reasons. Now, going down your list there on your notes, it says pray for everything with thanksgiving, Philippians 4, 6. So it's an attitude of prayer. All of our prayers should be bathed in thanksgiving. We have a lot to be thankful for. Even in the worst of times, in the worst of situations and circumstances, we still have a lot to be thankful for. And one of the identifying marks of authentic Christianity is thankfulness. And our prayers need to be bathed in thankfulness. We talked about James 1:5, praying for wisdom, that God gives it abundantly. So that's another aspect of prayer. James 4:15, pray for God's will to be done. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now we hear that a lot, and it doesn't mean you're on your knees all the time. It doesn't mean you're speaking prayers all the time, but it means that you have a continual prayerful attitude, that you're in continual communication with God. Sometimes it's silent, sometimes it's just in your thoughts, sometimes it's in a quick prayer, sometimes it's in a more formal prayer, sometimes it's on your knees, sometimes it's walking down the road, sometimes while you're cooking dinner. But it's that continual attitude of talking to God and being in that comfortable fellowship and communication with God, where it's just as natural as me talking to you and you talking to me, me talking to God. And there's nothing out of the ordinary about that all. And that's what that pray without ceasing means, is a continual prayerful attitude towards God. All right, now Romans 8, 26 and 27, we don't need to turn there, but basically it says that if you don't know what to pray or how to pray, God says, hey, I got you covered there too. Okay, the Spirit helps us pray. It not only prays on our behalf when we don't know how to pray, but it also helps us, the Holy Spirit teaches us what to pray when we're struggling with knowing what to pray for God. Because I know if you're a typical Christian, there's been plenty of times where you just don't know what to pray. You just have no clue what it is. I love the verse where it talks about, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Sometimes I ask God, help me in my unprayer. And I know that's not grammatically correct, but it means I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to ask you for in this situation or in this circumstance. So help me and teach me what to pray by the Spirit. Matthew 18:3, we're to pray with innocence and simplicity, the trust of a little child. You know, the Lord said, unless you become like a little child, you know, you can't be part of the kingdom. And how does a little child think? They pray or they talk to their parents with complete trust, with open and innocent communication. And that's the same way that we're to talk to God. We need to pray with confidence. John 5:15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5, verse 15. I think I've got the wrong verse down there. But the verse I was after, and I don't think that's the right one, is, "And we know that if He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have petitions desired of Him." Now, a lot of times that verse is used as one of those kind of name it and claim it, blab it and grab it type verses where whatever you ask, well, it says right there, whatever you ask, that's what you get. The context there in Jesus' teaching is that you ask in God in the name of Christ, knowing God's will. And of course we know, you've heard the verses before about whatever you bind in heaven will be bound, whatever you bind on earth will be bound, binding and loosing. That kind of comes in the same play here. You hear people say all the time, well, I bind this and I loose that, because the Scripture says if you bind or loose something in heaven and earth, then God will do that for you. But binding and loosing, and the reason why I'm telling you this, because it fits in with this verse, was a legal term. And what it meant was, is that, let's say a police officer, they can bind or loose in the name of the law because Brian knows what the law is. So he is able to enforce it. So whatever he binds on you, if he stops and gives you a ticket and binds you with a ticket, he has the authority to do that because he knows what the truth of the law is. So the application here is that when the Bible says as believers, we can whatever we bind on earth will be bound, whatever we bind in heaven will be bound, it's based on the premise that you know God's Word. You know what God's truth is. You are applying what God said based on what He said. Therefore, you have the authority to speak that truth, and it will come true because it's based on what God said. And that's what the premise there is of binding and loosing. So going back to the verse saying whatever we ask, we know we have. It's that same principle. When we ask knowing God's will, then we know that we have it because we know we've asked according to God's will. Make sense? So that when you hear those verses like that, that's not a magic genie rub God's belly three times and get what you want type of thing. That is, you know God's Word, you know His truth, you ask according to God's Word, and the reason why you are confident that that's going to occur then is because you know that you ask according to what God has already shown us. Let's talk about, I didn't bring my watch up. How much time do I have? 10:45, so I have until 12:30, 1:30. When do you normally stop? Okay, all right. I just didn't want to keep, because I could rattle on. You guys could all probably need to shave by the time I get done. Okay. Now, men. Okay. Make sure I clarify that. Let's talk about answering prayer and does God always answer prayer? Now, there in your notes, you'll see in the middle section there. Now, I've given you a link to, I wrote a whole fairly long post on that because the idea, I was sitting around one day, and I think it was at a men's Bible study or breakfast or something, and the whole idea came up of God only answers prayer three ways, yes, no, or wait. And I've heard that in various forms my whole life, you know, and I went back and it kind of bothered me. So I got to thinking about it. I thought, you know what? That's one of those Christian myths, because that's just not true. And I got to studying that, and I thought, you know, there is all sorts of answers to prayer that goes beyond yes, no, or wait. And one of the most important things is there, that and I've given you the verses for that because I want you to study that, is that God doesn't always answer prayer. Not only is it not always yes, no, or wait, He doesn't always answer prayer. And let's look at some of the conditions there that God has put forth in Scripture to say, I may or may not answer your prayer based on these things. First of all, your sin has to be confessed. In Chronicles, Psalms, James, and Proverbs, we find that principle there, that sin must be confessed. Sin can be a hindrance to God hearing your prayer. Unforgiveness must not be present. Mark 11:25. We have to be asking for the right reasons. First, that's in 1 John and James. We have to have faith in Christ, John 15:7. We have to ask in Jesus' name for His glory, John 14:14. We have to be obedient, 1 John 3:22. And all through 1 John, you'll see a theme of love and obedience, love and obedience, love and obedience, over and over and over again as a test of salvation and a test of fellowship with God. It's always love and obedience. Read 1 John sometime and you'll see that pattern in there over and over. We have to ask God believing. We can't be doubters. We have to ask confidently believing, Mark 11:24. Now, here's one that always is a little itch for us fellows, and this is directed especially to men by Peter because of our role as the spiritual leaders and the shepherds of our family. You have to be, in fact, let's turn over that, 1 Peter 3:7. That's an important verse I don't want to just skip over too quickly. It's a very important principle for men. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Husbands, likewise, Dwell with them with understanding, them being your wife. Dwell with them with understanding, give an honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now, weaker vessel there doesn't mean she's weak and you're not. It says weaker. So what does that mean? That means you're weak too. Okay, so don't misread that. As to the weaker vessel, and weaker there only means because God's put us in the leadership role. It's not a question of value or ability or intelligence. It's just the role that God has placed us in. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that what? Your prayers may not be hindered. Peter says right there, hey, you aren't treating your wife right? I'm probably not hearing your prayers to me. And that's a stinger for a lot of guys. And that's directed specifically at men. If you are not honoring your wife, giving honor to her, being joint heirs together with her in the grace of life, your prayers will be hindered. I see a lot of elbows flying a lot of times in bigger churches when I throw that verse out there. So remember that. That's another hindrance to prayer that we have to be careful about. Okay, some others would be sometimes God doesn't answer us because God's glory might be increased or magnified by Him being silent. We always don't know His reasons for silence all the time, but we know if He is silent, we know He has a good reason for it. God's silence might be part of a bigger plan that we either don't or can't know about, or maybe we're not capable of understanding, so God's choosing to be silent about a certain prayer. And God may have His own reason to choose not to reveal something. Deuteronomy 29:29 is one of my favorite verses talking about the secret things of God. A lot of times as Christians, and especially as Bible studying Christians, we're always wanting to figure everything out. But some things God's left just for Himself. Okay, some things that we can't understand, some things He's chosen not to reveal to us. And that's a good thing. Because if we could understand everything about God, He wouldn't be a very big God. So I like the fact that He has some things that we can't understand, some things that He has chosen not to reveal to us. And some of those things may apply to prayer. Maybe some of the secret things of God that He's just saying, hey, I'm not going to reveal that to you. I'm not going to tell that to you. And sometimes we just walk by faith and we say, God didn't answer me. He has His reasons for not answering me. And I accept that by faith that that's what it is. Now, moving on from that, let's talk about when God does answer. Remember that we were saying He answers yes, no, or wait. But I can think of a lot of variations of yes, no, or wait. It might be yes with conditions. It might be yes with some corrections. Well, yes, but change this and this. It might be no, or it might be no unless. No unless this occurs or that occurs, or no unless you change something. No, except for this part or that part. I mean, there's lots of variations of that. No, but if you'll do this or do that, then I'll say yes. See, there's lots of ways that no can be said and lots of ways that yes can be said. Or it might be wait until I have done something else or wait until you have done something else. Those are variations of wait as well. Beyond that, here's some other ways that God can answer that's not just yes, no, or wait or a non-answer. One is, God might say, well, you already should know the answer. Okay, we know that as parents sometimes. Sometimes our kids ask us things, and I'll just kind of look at them, and they have got that look like, you already should know the answer to that, and they figure it out real quick. Uh-oh, I should already know that, so I'm going to turn around and go rethink that one. God might say, I've already given you the answer. You just didn't hear it, or you weren't listening. Or God might say, you're not ready to hear the answer. He might say, you don't want to hear the real answer. Have you ever thought of that? You pray to God and you don't really want to hear the real answer. You're looking for something specific. God says, you aren't listening. I've already answered you. He might say, you aren't capable of understanding the answer. And we touched on that a little bit about the secret things. He might say, I'll tell you, but you still won't hear it. And how many times, and again, I always go back to the analogy of parents to kids because that's kind of how our relationship is with God, only He's perfect and we're not. How many times do we tell our kids, you know, I'll tell you, but you're still not going to listen. And we do that sometimes to God as well. And then the last one there I have listed is, you've already decided what you want the answer to be. So I'm not going to answer you. You've already decided what it's going to be. You're going to go off and do what you want anyway. So I'm just not going to answer you on this one. So those are some of the variations. And the reason why I tell you all that is to have you more mindful of prayer. And also with the idea of debunking these myths sometimes that we perpetuate within our Christian circles. This being one of them. This God has three answers. Yes, no way. Now there's all sorts of answers for what God does in prayer. when it comes to prayer and this three answer thing. You know, you guys remember the little magic eight balls that you look in the window? Well, if there's only three answers there, you got a 33% chance of getting the answer that you want. So we pray to God, and we spin our little spiritual magic eight ball, and we're going to get one of those answers, yes, no, or wait. But of course, it's not that convenient and not that easy. I'll encourage you to go and look at and study those 17 reasons for prayer. Some good verses there if you want to really study prayer in a deeper way and come to a deeper understanding of it. I also listed verses up there at the first of the lesson about the thoughts on prayer. And then I also, and I don't, it's not on my sheet, but on your sheet, didn't I put a box on there with some questions and contemplation on there? Okay, that's for if you're having a little Bible study group or to go home and discuss with your spouse or to teach to your kids. But I like to put those on the handouts that I give so that you have something later on that you can study either as a group or as a family.